Wednesday night, we're studying in the book of Acts. Book of Acts is a study that's essential to us as Christians after we study the gospel accounts, that we might know more and more about Christ's church and how the early church lived. We as churches of Christ profess to desire to be like the church of the first century. And the more we know about the church of the first century, which is set forth in the book of Acts and in the epistles, the more like that church that Christ would have us to be, that we would be. We're grateful for your attendance. We call your attention to reading from 2 Peter, beginning with verse 1. 2 Peter, beginning with verse 1. What is there within God's Word that will help me to have more assurance in Christ? We sing the song many times, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine." But do we really have that assurance? Do we really think we have that assurance? Does the Bible say we have that assurance? God has said that He would have all men to be saved, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. And Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, as He sought to encourage a discouraged group of apostles, He said to them, among other things, that I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So Jesus stated emphatically that the way to God was by Him and through Him. And since God wants us to be saved, He's given us a sure way to heaven through Christ. I want us to think about that sure way to heaven and what we should do, what we need to do in our lives to have that assurance. So our text is 2 Peter 1, verses 1 through 12. We're seeking this morning to gain confidence as Christians that we can be eternally saved. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby they were given us are exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity or love. Then there's a kind of a summary or a result of our having lived like that, and a warning. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, or wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an abundance shall be ministered unto you abundantly, so shall an entrance be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. We'll talk about the sure way to heaven. Can we know what is it that God would have us to be? Well, first of all, and this may be taken a little bit backwards, but I want to look at verse 9 before we get into the thoughts presented earlier. The Bible teaches us, in order to be Christians, that we need to be purged from our sin. We need to have our sins removed. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9 that we just read, it mentions that we need to be purged from our sins. What does it mean to be purged? To be purged is to be redeemed, to be bought back. And Christ did that by purchasing the church, purchasing us, providing the blood that He shed upon the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. Inasmuch as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. This is from 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. To be purged from our sins is to have the soul purified. Scripture backing that up, 1 Peter 1, 22. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. 1 Peter 1, 22. As we look back at verses 3 and 4 of 2 Peter 1, there are some things that are given us. And three thoughts from these verses, I want to say the Apostle Paul, but the Apostle Peter said that we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. This is one of the things that we've been given as Christians. And we've been given, according to verse 4, exceeding great and precious promises. And he says then that by these we may be partakers of the divine nature. You know, and that kind of bothered me. It didn't bother me, but I wondered, well, how in the world can we become partakers of the divine nature? Because when you're talking about divine, you're talking about God. When you're talking about Christ, who was God in the flesh. But then again, I thought about Philippians 2. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians 2. Using my new Bible this morning, so I'll eventually get there. These pages are hard to turn. Philippians 2, verse 5. You're familiar with this verse. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Would that make us more like Christ if we had the mind of Christ? I think it would, wouldn't it? And then he talks about what he meant when he said the mind of Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus, before coming to this earth, was with God. In the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was with God, the Word was God, 1 John 1 says. But he says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant. So he was a servant. That's part of the divine nature of Jesus when he came to this earth. He served other people. He was a servant. And then in verse 8 says something else about him. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. The humility that he had will also be part of his nature as he was upon this earth. Being partakers of the divine nature. But next I want us to spend the remainder of our time looking at verses 4 through verses 7, and then we'll conclude with some summary marks, verses 8 through 12. What do all these words mean? There's adding to your faith, virtue, to virtue, knowledge. There's kind of a staircase of things that we refer to many times as the Christian graces. What are they? What is he? Why are these here? It later says, if these things be in you, you won't be barren. And then he says, if you lack these things, we're blind and can't see afar off, spiritually blind. So these things must be pretty important, as Peter has made these statements about them. And then later, Peter would say in verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things. These people already knew what Peter was fixing to tell them. That makes sense? A lot of times you'll hear me, you'll hear someone else speak, you hear someone in a Bible class, and you say, well, I've heard this before. Like we're studying the book of Acts. One gentleman said to me one time, well, Jim, you'll be studying the book of Acts with the young people, but you won't have to study much because you studied that for years. But every time we look at a book of the Bible, we look at it afresh, and we see things based upon our growing older, our experiences that we've had, based upon studying other scriptures. We see things that we didn't see there before. So as Peter outlines to us some things that we need to have in our life, some Christian graces, some characteristics. And notice, I just noticed yesterday and this morning as I was rereading these verses, that he refers in verse 8, verse 9, in verse 10 to these things, verse 12, these things. Well, these are the things we're going to study about. He says, add to your faith. He's taking for granted that they have faith. Now, look back in verse 1. He says, Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle, both of them, of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. He knows they have faith. He knows they believe in God. He knows they believe in Jesus Christ. But now he's concerned as far as where they go with that faith, where they grow with that faith, how they build upon that faith. He says, add to your faith virtue. Give all diligence first. Put forth some effort. And it does take effort to do some of these things and make sure they're in our lives. Add to your faith virtue. Give that diligence. Use zeal. Have earnestness. Desire. Add to your faith. That means to supplement our faith. And that faith being their trust, their confidence, their belief in God and in Christ. But he said, add to that faith virtue. Verse 5. Well, some of these words you have to look up in a Bible dictionary because sometimes the King James is not trying to trick us, but it's using language that was the correct language some years back when it was translated. But we changed the use of these words. So the word virtue, Thayer, who has a dictionary of Bible terms, says that the word means a virtuous course of thought, feeling, and action. Moral goodness was what kind of caught my eye. Moral goodness. Add to your faith virtue. Moral goodness. There's a whole lot of folks in this world that could use a dose of that these days. Moral goodness. Talk about faith and values, but a lot of times when we get down to morals, people go off in all directions. It's commonly used, this word referred to courage, to vigor, to energy, courage to stand for what's right. I recall reading in Philippians 4, verse 22, where the Apostle Paul mentions that, of course, he's in prison at the time, and he mentions that there are saints, there are Christians in Caesar's household. How much courage would that take? Here's the emperor's household. Here's one who could put the Christian to death, and yet there are Christians in his household. Great courage. Well, the courage is needed by our young people in school. Needed by young people and old people alike on the job, because a lot of times there are temptations. There are associations that we need to be careful about. We need to stay away from, actually. And we need to have the courage to stand up for Christ. That's having virtue, moral goodness. And he says, add to your moral goodness knowledge. Well, you say, well, if I have faith, I already have some knowledge. Well, he's suggesting that we get some more knowledge. Add to your faith knowledge. You know, I never cease to learn. And I think when we cease to learn, our minds are going to go haywire. We're not going to be able to learn. We don't use them, we lose it. Have you ever heard that? So we need to add to our virtue knowledge. Knowledge of God's Word. Knowledge of God's righteousness. the courage that we might have, that's mentioned in virtue, the enthusiasm, the zeal that we might have needs to be directed by knowledge, doesn't it? Look at Romans chapter 10. The Apostle Paul speaks of those who had zeal. Romans chapter 10, first three verses. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is, speaking of the Jews, that they might be saved. That is, they might come to Christ. Or if they are in Christ, that they might stay. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. So there are some folks that are zealous for God, but have never gone beyond the initial stage of their learning something about God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's what the Bible says, and that's what it takes today. In Psalm chapter 1, there's an emphasis upon the Word of God. Let's look at the first two verses, or the first four verses of that psalm. Psalm number 1. The psalmist said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Instead of that, and probably to keep him away from that, verse 2, "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Remember, the Jews were told in the book of Deuteronomy, I believe it is, that they were to teach their children by the wayside, at night, in the daytime, whatever occasion they had. And when I pray at night, I pray that my boys and their wives are teaching their children. That they're not just allowing them to be taught in Bible school, if they go to Bible school, or in our educational system, for public education is not going to bring God, the attention of God to them, or bring God to their attention in most cases. But he says here, the psalmist says, you need to delight in the law of the Lord, and in his law that they meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in the season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. There'll be a great end. There'll be great results. If that happens, he says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Those who do not have a knowledge of God's Word can be whipped this way or that way. And we've had a lot of wind lately. At least we have out in our area. And the wind can move you about, especially if you're in a small car on the interstate next to one of these big old trucks. You get moved around, and sometimes our young people can get moved around. But if we're well grounded, we won't be moved around quite as much. We'll be on solid ground. What is needed to acquire this knowledge? Well, more than just reading. We need to read the Bible, but we need to study it. We need to study it. We need to ponder it. Or as my grandfather, I guess it was, said, need to cogitate. We need to think about it. We need to mull over it. It's like someone that's tasting the piece of pie that they like better than any other piece of pie. And they hadn't had it in a long time. And that taste just lingers. You know, you don't eat it very fast. You think about it. You taste it. Add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. Temperance. We don't use that word temperance. Back in the early part of the 19th century or 20th century, they used the word temperance. Self-control is what it means. And that might have been what it meant back then, self-control or lack of it. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, there are sobering words from a giant man of faith, the Apostle Paul. And he spoke about self-control. He says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul said, it's not enough that I be a preacher of the word. that I be a teacher of the Word, but he said, I've got to watch myself. I've got to watch how I live. I have to look at my life and see if I'm living like Christ would have me live. We need to be in control. Control of our temper, control of our thoughts, control of our tongues. James chapter 3 has a lot to say about that. We need to be in control of our lives. Self-control. Then add to our temperance or self-control, patience. Again, the word patience is not exactly what we think of the word today. It's more of a steadfastness. More of a steadfastness. Acts 2:42. When we were talking about the early church in our Wednesday night lesson, we looked at that verse and we see that the early Christians, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the teaching. They wanted to hear what these men had to say. These words were from Christ. They were being guided by the Holy Spirit. And these devout Jews from every nation under heaven were there. They wanted to hear what these men had to say. Once they heard, and once they believed, and once they were baptized after repenting their sins, and they became members of the church, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, Acts 2:47, there was a steadfastness about them. Because they knew that they had not arrived as far as their knowledge was concerned, as far as their following Christ is concerned, as far as the foundation they needed to have was concerned, because they had been Christians only a short while. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, that is, they were around other Christians. A lot of times we grow more when we're around people who will help us to grow, who will encourage us, who will be there when we're down in the dumps and help to lift us out. Galatians 6:9, we're to not be weary in well-doing. We'd be steadfast. 1 Corinthians 15:58, church at Corinth was having many difficulties. And the Apostle Paul still had faith in them. He said in the first part of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians that you need to look at what you've been taught. You've been taught the gospel, the good news of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. And you believe it. He said, keep that in mind and be steadfast. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. He said, unmovable. Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Add to your patience, godliness. Godliness. Godliness is defined rather as to be devout. To be devout. It denotes a Godward attitude. Remember back in the first Psalm we were reading, we talked about the godly and the ungodly. Being mindful of God and His will is to be godly. In Hebrews 12, verse 28 and 29, the Hebrew writer says, wherefore we receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace or hold fast whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. For our God is a consuming God. We need to have reverence for God, not only here in the assembly, but when we're out talking to somebody else and God's name is brought up, or we need to keep in mind that we're to revere God. That we praise God, that we worship God, not just in an assembly, but we have that attitude of heart that's godly, that's Godward at all times. And add to your steadfastness, your patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. I ran across an illustration that I think will help us with this. It helped me. There was an older couple that were quarreling a lot. And they were in a small town, and just about everybody in town knew that they were having difficulty, having problems. And suddenly, all the bickering stopped. And one neighbor asked, nosy neighbor, I guess, asked the couple, well, what happened? And one of them, the wife, said, two bears did it. Two bears did it. And the neighbor said, well, best of us in the neighborhood thought that there was two bears involved in what was going on, causing trouble. The husband thought for a moment and he said, these two bears are found in the Bible. Bear ye one another's burdens and forbearing one another in love. Bearing one another's burdens and forbearing one another in love. Are these two bears in your life? Are these two bears in my life? If we possess godliness and have a Godward attitude, we won't have difficulty showing kindness to our brother, will we, or our sisters? Add to your brotherly kindness love. That's the word agape, where one has to and seeks the highest good of those that are around him. Whether it's deserved or not deserved. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, that we're not only to love those that love us, we're to love our enemies. And then in Ephesians 5:2, we're to walk in love. Some other verses that talk about love. Ours is to be a labor of love, 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Ephesians 4:15, we're to speak the truth in love. So the word love is used a number of times and in regard to a number of commands. In Ephesians 3:17, be rooted and grounded in love. We know what the Apostle Paul did. He took a whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, to speak about love and the importance of love. Finally, down in the last verse, 1 Corinthians 13:13, he says, now abide faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Colossians 3:14, Paul said, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness and maturity. Now, as we look at the end of these Christian graces, some things that Paul says, just Peter says, just in warning and just in summary, he says, if these things be in you and abound, if these things be in you and abound, this will be the result. You won't be barren or unfruitful. In other words, we'll be working for God. If we have these characteristics, these Christian graces, if we've grown sufficiently to possess these, then we won't have trouble calling someone and talk to them about their not being here or their becoming a Christian or encouraging them if they're ill or if they've had a problem. The results, though, he said, if you lack these things, that we're blind. Spiritually blind, and we can't really see afar off. You've got bad eyesight. Also, it says you've got a bad memory. Forgotten that you were purged from your sins. Forgotten what Jesus did for us upon the cross. He says your memory is short. Wherefore, the rather, he says, instead of this, give diligence. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you'll never fall. If you do these things, I take these things to refer back to those Christian graces and God's promise that we'll enter the everlasting kingdom or enter heaven, Revelation 21:1-3. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and is forgotten that he's purged from his old sins. Verse 12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. And that's my reason too for preaching the sermon. I realize that we've all studied 1 Peter, 2 Peter in the past, maybe numerous times. But we always need to be reminded. We always need to be reminded. When I was younger, my mama and my daddy reminded me many times. School teachers had the habit of reminding me And we need to be reminded. Here was an apostle, a servant of Jesus. And he said, you know, I'm telling you this probably for the second or third time or more that you've heard it, but I'd be negligent if I didn't bring it up. This morning, if you are here not a Christian, don't be negligent about your salvation. Come to Jesus Christ, confessing Jesus as the Son of God. Repenting of your sins, turning away from sin, and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, as they did in the first century, as they did according to the book of Acts. You'll have forgiveness of your sins. Be walking in newness of life. As a Christian, if you desire our prayers, wish to rededicate your life to Christ, whatever you need, would you come and stand as we sing?